Seems like we've got a little bit, as American Christians, of a love-hate relationship with the topic. On the one hand, we're fascinated. There are all kinds of books out there about heaven and the afterlife and what happens when we die. Heaven is for real, or 10 minutes in heaven, or something along that that line. A lot of literature, a lot of television shows, even interviews with people about what happened in near-death experiences and what happens when we die. On the other hand, even though we're interested in it, not a lot of people know what the scriptures say about heaven. And you would think if we're interested, then we would know a little bit more about what the Bible says about heaven. Some people, if you ask them, what does the Bible say? Well, they say, it doesn't say a lot. And in some ways, that's true. You don't have a lot of verses in the Bible that says heaven is this. So if you look for those verses, there are not a lot of them. But if you really pay attention, the Bible is always talking about heaven. It's always talking about our home and where we're going. It's filled with descriptions about our inheritance and what God has in store for us. It may seem like we've got a few more questions about heaven than we have answers. Some people seem to have more answers than there is information. one thing is for sure. There's very, very few things that are universal in cultures, but every culture in the world has some idea of the afterlife. Every culture in the world has some system, some idea of what's going to happen when we die, of another world. Augustine said it very well and very famously. He said, "Our hearts were made for God, and they're restless until they find their rest in Him." As I know I've mentioned to you several times, a number of times, C.S. Lewis and J.R.R. Tolkien famously were part of the Inklings group. And they called themselves the Inklings because they said they had an inkling of something else. They had this inkling of another world. Lewis said, the fact that we desire for something beyond this world is proof that it exists. It doesn't prove necessarily that we're going to have it, but it certainly proves that it exists, because how could you be hungry for something that doesn't exist? Tolkien said, "We were born in a dark age out of due time for us, but we had this comfort. Otherwise, we wouldn't know or love that which we do love." He said, "I suppose it's only a fish out of water that could have an inkling of water." John Eldridge uses this illustration. He tells the story, the fable of a sea lion who had lost the sea and lived in a desert where it was dry and dusty. But something inside the sea lion longed for the sea. He longed for what he had been made for. He had been there so long in the desert and in the barren lands that no one could remember how he got there. It seemed so very long ago. In fact, it had been so long ago that it appeared that he had always been there. But to look at this creature, it was plain that he didn't belong there. He was made for something else. He was, after all, a sea lion. And then he says, but as you know, once you've lived so long in a certain spot, no matter how odd, you come to think of it as home. And that's the way we are. We've lived here so long that we may think this is our home, that what we see around us is what we were made for. But the Bible tells us we're made for something else. That this is not what we're made for. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, "If only for this life we have hope, we are of all men most to be pitied." In other words, if this is it, if Jesus is in my life and if I'm saved only for this, then we are of all men most to be pitied. We're going to cover a lot of ground. I wasn't really sure how much I'd bitten off when I decided to do this. There's a lot to talk about heaven. And we've got 10 weeks, you know, 10 nights, 10 short periods to do it. So we're going to cover a lot of ground. And we're going to look at the scriptures to see what God wants us to know about heaven. I'm going to tell you tonight, though, all 10 weeks in 40 minutes, 30 minutes, okay? So we're going to look at the whole thing tonight, and then we're just going to be, over the next few several weeks, be unpacking that, okay? I think that's a good way to learn. They tell us, you know, in seminary, when you stand up to teach somebody, tell them what you're going to tell them. You've probably heard this. Then tell them, and then tell them what you told them. So I'm going to tell you what I want to tell you tonight. We're going to cover the whole thing. I'm going to give you the whole big picture. We're going to fly over the whole thing, and then we're going to unpack this. But a couple of just preliminary things just to frame the discussion. And that's really what I hope we can do tonight is really frame our thinking. It's not that I don't want to encourage you to forget everything you've known, but I want you to pretend. you know, let's just say we're going to start from the beginning, and let's say I just want to see what the scriptures say about heaven. I want to see what God wants me to know about heaven, and it's important to know what God wants us to know, but it's also important to not know what God doesn't want us to know, because you know, the mystery is just as important as the knowledge, right? If God says, come up to this point, and then I want you to stand there, and I want you to look from there, it's important that we go as far as He tells us to go, but it's also important that we stop exactly where He tells us to stop, and then enjoy the view from where He wants us to enjoy it. So a couple of scriptures just to frame our discussion about this. First of all, Deuteronomy 29:29 is always a great place to start. The secret things belong to the Lord. So there are some things that are secrets. And we don't know everything. But, it goes on to say, but the things, can y'all read that? But the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. So when we look at Scripture, whatever, or when we look to the Scriptures to study any kind of topic, or anytime we study the Scriptures, we need to ask ourselves, okay, what does God tell us? What are the things that are revealed? But also know that there are secret things. but it's also important that we think about heaven. Paul tells us in Colossians 3, if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is. Seated at the right hand of God, set your mind on things that are above. So there Paul is saying, look, what you do know about heaven, I want you to set your mind on those things. I want you to set your mind on the things of where you're going. That's what should occupy our minds. Those are the things that should fill our hearts and fill our minds. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I know a man in Christ, and he's probably talking about himself here, I know a man in Christ who was caught up into paradise, and he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. So, we're not going to answer everything there's to know about heaven. Because if Paul had some things that he wasn't going to tell us, then we're not going to go there, okay? And if there are some secret things, then we're just going to have to be content with some secrets. But there are things that have been revealed to us, and those are the things that the Scriptures tell us to set our minds on. What do the Scriptures say? Well, the Scriptures say a lot. Let me just run through a few of the Scriptures. A lot of what the Bible has to say about heaven is in Revelation. Revelation 21 says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. They're not all this long. A new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more, and I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them, and as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. 1 Corinthians 2:9, But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. 2 Peter 3:13, But according to His promise, we are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Revelation 22, Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and His servants will worship Him. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Hebrews 11:10-16, For He was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. 1 Peter 1:4, To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Does that sound like God has something special in mind? I mean, if that doesn't make you ready to see that or be there. And if it does, it's because that's what you were made for. There's something missing in you and in me that hasn't been filled up. And so there's a lot in the Scriptures about heaven and about paradise. What do we want to do? Well, I'm going to start out tonight to just again give us some vocabulary and give us some basic structure for what we're talking about. And first of all, let me just try to define some terms. I didn't have time to put any fancy animations in here, but the word heaven. What do we mean when we use that word? Well, you know, the word in the original Greek and Hebrew actually has a couple of different meanings. And one is just the sky, the heavens. In the Jewish mind and the Jewish understanding of the world, there were three levels. So when Paul says, I was caught up to the third heaven, the first level would have just been the immediate atmosphere where the birds fly. That's the first heaven. Okay, that's the first sky. The next level would have been where the stars are. And then the third heaven would have been in their minds where God dwells. Okay, so that's why sometimes you'll see it translated heavens. It's not saying that there are different levels in heaven. But in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew, they used the word in the plural. So one aspect or one meaning of the word is just a lot of times when you see in the Bible and the word occurs hundreds of times, it just means the sky. It means up there, okay, the heavens. We use the same. Use the English word in the same way, you know, that he ascended or went up into the heavens. I mean, we don't really talk that way, but, you know, in English literature, the heavens can refer to just the skies. But as a dwelling place, heaven is referred to or is understood in the Bible as the dwelling place of God. Our Father, which art in heaven, right? Okay, we say it every Sunday. Our Father, which art in heaven. So in that sense, heaven has another meaning of the dwelling place of God. Okay, and that's oftentimes what we see how we see the word used in the Bible. But you're going to see it both ways. Okay, but another group of words that is very similar: kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. These are synonymous in the Bible, and you'll see those referred to as well. And that is God's reign perfectly realized. The kingdom of God is the way God designs things to work, and it's them working perfectly. So when Jesus says, you know, the kingdom of God is upon you, or the kingdom of God is coming, what does that mean? Well, it means that there's a new order coming, a new reign, a new administration. Now, it's not saying that God is not sovereign right now, but it's to say the kingdom of God, the perfect kingdom of God, is when God's we relate to God perfectly, and He, you know, we live with God as we were intended to live with Him. Does that make sense? So, the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, is the realm of God perfectly realized. Some of the scriptures refer to a new heavens and new earth. We're going to talk a lot about that tonight in just a moment. But again, this is the fully realized plan of God. It's the end of the ages. It's the end. It's describing what life is going to be like, what the world is going to be like at the end of time. There's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. Sometimes we see this word eon. It's the old. That's actually a transliteration of the Greek, but it means age. It's just a time period. We're going to talk a little bit about that. That plays into this as well. The word appearing, Jesus, when is this going to happen? What's going to come at the appearing of the second coming of Christ? That's what that means. We also see these terms of the New Jerusalem, Zion, the city of God, the heavenly city. These are also terms that define this end of time when we are with God. We use the word heaven to kind of talk about all of that or most of that. But the biblical terminology is much more diverse and more specific in a lot of cases, where it's talking about one specific aspect of heaven or the end of the ages. Okay? So those are just some basic terms. Now, so what do the scriptures say about heaven? Well, I want to hit three things tonight in the time we've got left. Again, I'm going to go through them quickly, but we're going to be unpacking these things, okay? But some of this might be a little new to you, so I want to go ahead and shock your system. First of all, heaven is a place. Heaven is an age. And heaven is a state, or a state of being, or a way of relating, or a relationship with God. Okay? The Bible speaks, uses all of these ideas to talk about heaven. So I'm going to use heaven sort of in the way that we're used to using that. And we'll get more specific with that. But the first thing I want you to get is that heaven is a place. Heaven is a place. When it's all said and done, when Jesus comes back and the resurrection has been completed, and we are in the new age, we will be in a place with God. Now, to get this, you need to understand where we started. And where we started was a place. And that place was Eden, right? The creation narrative says that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Okay, that's important. Heavens and the earth. He created both of these. And the earth was formless and void. So it was barren, and there was nothing living in this place. And when God gets through with His creation What do we see? Well, it's a verdant place. It's a fruitful place. And there are things growing there. There are people there. There are things that are growing. Fruit, vegetables. It's fruitful. And there are people there. This is this wonderful place. God, and this was God's idea. This was God's design. And he put image bearers that represented him. And he said, I want you to do the very two things that I just did. I came in and made a place habitable, and I put things that could live there in it. I want you to take care of things, make things habitable, and I want you to reproduce. I want you to do the. I want you to subcreate. I want you to do the very two things that I've just done. And so God gave man what are called the creation mandates, the creation commands: subdue the earth and be fruitful and multiply. Okay, do the very two things that I just did. And there were relationships. We had a relationship with God. We had a relationship with others. And what happened? Okay, well, we didn't get very far down the road, right? And before things were broken and things began to fall apart. But I want you to note here what God says, how God describes what happened in Genesis chapter 3, starting in verse 22. This is the description. It says, the Lord God said, behold, this is after the fall and after the curses have been pronounced in Genesis 3. He says, the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life, which we just read about in Revelation, and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. So what happened with the fall? The dwelling of God was separated from the dwelling of man. Heaven and earth were separated. Things were broken. Our relationship with God was broken. Our relationship with ourselves was broken. Our relationship with others was broken. Our relationship with the world was broken. So in order to understand where we're going, we need to understand what we lost. And what we lost was a place, right? We lost a place where heaven and earth were together. And so So in Revelation, when it says the dwelling of God is now with man and heaven and earth are reunited and there's the tree of life in the middle, you see, the first three chapters of the Bible connect to the last two chapters of the Bible, Genesis 1 to 3 and Revelation 21 and 22, and everything else is about reconnecting us with what we lost. So heaven is a place. Sometimes it's referred to as a city or a country. We're not going to go through all of these passages, but Hebrews 11:10. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Hebrews 13:14. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city to come. Sometimes it's translated country, other times a city. But it's no doubt that it's a place. It's God has designed for us a place. Sometimes the Bible talks about a land. Ezekiel and many of the other prophets are filled with this imagery of us coming into our land. I've got a picture of the little parcel of land that I've asked God for. If any of y'all have ever been to Farm Links up in Sylacauga, it's a beautiful golf course set on a farm. And that's what I've asked for in case it ever comes up with you and God. But he says, Ezekiel 34, I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land and I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the ravines and in all the inhabited places of the country. Ezekiel 36:24, I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. Look at Ezekiel 37, it's just filled with this. Philippians 3:20, our citizenship, our commonwealth is in heaven. We're going to a different land. Now, you may be saying, well, wait a minute, I thought all that had to do with Canaan or with Palestine. And the answer to that question is, you're right. But that was just an appetizer. Okay, God's promise, you know, the Bible, the New Testament says, all the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. The end of the promise, God did not deliver the Israelites out of Egypt to give them the literal land of Canaan. He brought them out of Egypt to bring them into the new heavens and the new earth. And Canaan was just a picture of that. Canaan was an Old Testament shadow. Canaan was an Old Testament symbol. That's why the church is not living in Palestine right now, because that's not what God promised us. He promised us more than that. He promised a new heavens and a new earth. A land. I don't want the earthly Canaan. I want the heavenly Canaan. I want that which Canaan was a symbol and a type, a picture. So sometimes it's referred to as a land. John, it's referred to as a house as well. It's the new heavens and the new earth that we've talked about. Look at these passages, 2 Peter 3:13. But according to His promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Acts 3:19 is a very important verse in Acts chapter 3. Very important about the new heavens and new earth. Repent, therefore, and turn back that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come. And this word means renewing. It's not just refreshing, like, oh, you know, I splashed some water on my face. The word means remaking is what it's referring to. Times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that He may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of His holy prophets long ago. Christ is coming, and he is called the firstborn of creation for a reason. The one in whom all things were made is coming back to remake all things. All things. And that includes the heavens and the earth. Heaven is a place. Okay, now we're going to unpack this. What that means is that heaven is not a place where we float around in space. Heaven is not a place where we float around in clouds and pluck harps. Heaven is not a church service, a worship service, a really long worship service. It is a place. And we will, if you want a picture, really, of it, Jesus' resurrected body is the first glimpse that we have of what is in store for us. He is the firstborn of the dead. He is the one that's been raised up. He's the first fruits of the resurrection. And so His resurrected body is a picture of what's going to happen to us. It'll be these bodies raised up. And the earth that's under a curse is going to be raised up and renewed and refreshed. And the dwelling of God will be within it. Heaven is a place. What I'm saying to you is this. That when it's all said and done, God is not abandoning His initial creation. He is saving His initial creation. When He created it, He looked at all things and said, "This is good. This is good. And I'm coming to save you, and I'm coming to save all the things that you messed up." When I initially gave the mandates of multiplication and dominion to you, all those things you've messed up. So your families are going to be restored. You know, this offspring, you messed up the multiplying. You messed up the dominion. you messed up so many things, the city building. You messed up, you know, whatever it is, the music, the art. I mean, you got so much right, but I'm going to refresh. I'm going to renew and purify, just like I'm going to purify you. And your resurrected body is going to be you as it should be. And the resurrected earth is going to be earth as it should be. Heaven is a place. Heaven is an age as well. Heaven is an age as well. The Bible talks about heaven or paradise as a time. It's a time in which the new heavens and the new earth are fully realized, but it comes at the end of history. There was a past and there's a present and there's a future. The past is pre-fall. Okay, there's a Genesis 1 to 3. And then there's a Genesis 4 to Revelation 20, and that's the present. And then there's a Revelation 20, that's an oversimplification, but Revelation 21 to 22, right? You with me? There's an age. Heaven is a time period. And we see this all throughout the Scriptures. Genesis 1 to 3 is, you know, the past is the pre-fall, before we fell, when God's dwelling was with man. In the present, you know, there's no curse, no sin, no shame, no death. Man was innocent pre-fall, but he wasn't perfected. He wasn't perfected. You know, most theologians agree that the test that God gave Abraham was a temporary test, and that he wouldn't have lived under this prohibition for forever. This is all speculation. But in other words, you know, God tempted. There was that temptation period that Adam would theoretically could have come out of if he had obeyed. But of course, he didn't. But, you know, Adam and Eve never got around to the procreation before the fall. They never got around to the dominion making. They never got around to doing the things. So they were innocent, yes. But God is not trying to take us back to pre-fall because there's something missing. They were not yet perfected. They had not yet fulfilled and grown into what God had designed them to be. The present is where we are right now. It's post-fall. Heaven and earth are separated. There is sin, curse, and a death. And we're saved, but again, we haven't yet come into our fullness yet. The future age is this heaven age. And it's a restoration of the current heaven and the current earth. But this, you see some of this language, if you look at these scriptures in the middle section here, I've got to wrap up. If you look at these scriptures in the middle section, Galatians chapter 1, Paul talks about this age. He talks about Satan even being the prince or the king, the ruler of this age. But he says there's coming an age, there's coming a time. He says Galatians 4, when the fullness of time had come. So there's this idea that history is moving towards something. History is progressing. And that there will come a time when a new era will be ushered in. Heaven is not just a place, but it's a new age when the reign of God will be perfected. When things will work as they should be, and heaven and earth will be restored as it should be. So heaven is an age, but heaven is also even affects us. Heaven is a state or a way of relating to God. The Bible talks about this as well. Luke 23:43. He said to them, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." And Paul says in Philippians 1, my desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. There's this idea of it's not just a place and it's not just an age, but it's a way I will be perfected. Believers will now live in their fullness. They'll live perfectly in harmony with God. We won't be able to sin anymore. And so our relationship with Him will be perfected. 1 Corinthians 15, so it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, what is raised is imperishable. It's sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, it's raised in power. 1 John 3, beloved, we are not God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. So heaven is also, it's a place, it's an age, but it's also a time in our lives when we are fully perfected. So it's a state of being and a state of relating to God. Now, there's one word. So it's a place, it's an age, and it's a state of being. And there's one word, one biblical word, that wraps all of that up into one single idea. One word. What do you think that is? The kingdom. The kingdom of God. You see, a kingdom is a place. A kingdom is an age. As a king. And a kingdom is a way of living with that king. So when Jesus says, the kingdom of God is upon you, this is what he's talking about. Now, that those three time periods, that's a simplistic way of looking at things. Okay, it's an oversimplified way of looking at things, because the reality is, where we're living right now, the kingdom has broken in. The kingdom has been inaugurated, but not yet consummated. The king has come. When Jesus was born, at the incarnation, that was the inauguration of the kingdom. Things changed. Now, but it all didn't change at once. Some theologians have likened it to D-Day and V-Day. Okay, so the Allies landed at D-Day, but the war wasn't over all at once at D-Day, was it? I mean, it was all for all purposes, for all intents and purposes, it was over, but it still had to be consummated. The kingdom. So the age has not yet been realized. The kingdom has not come in full. But the kingdom is coming. The kingdom has come because the king has come. And he has inaugurated his kingdom. And he has set in motion the coming of his kingdom. It was a reversal of what God said would happen when Adam ate of the fruit. What did God say to Adam? He said, the day you eat of it, you will what? Surely die. Now, did he drop dead? No. Did creation die in an instant? No. But because he was the federal head and he represented all of humanity and all of creation, all humanity and all of creation died, as one writer said, just as assuredly as a fish would die the moment you took it out of water. Now, it doesn't die instantly, but it's going to die. It has to die. And Jesus, by coming, and by living, and by dying, and by rising, and ascending to the right hand of God, by His work, He has reversed that, and He has brought the kingdom. It is not all coming in an instant, but it will come, and it is coming. And that's why Jesus says, it's coming in your heart, it's coming in your life, it's coming to me, because I'm now a son of the King, and my life is being moving slowly, but purposely, and intentionally, in an irreversible course to my destiny, which is with my King. And all of creation is. So a new kingdom is coming. So this is where we're going, okay? It's a kingdom. And so we have a lot to look forward to. A lot of people, I was just commenting to someone tonight. Most people, you know what the second greatest fear of people is? Death. You know what the first greatest fear of people is? public speaking. That's true, actually. And most people are afraid of death. And I love this line in The Lord of the Rings, of course, when one of the characters is talking to Gandalf, they're sort of at the end of all things, and Pippin says, "I didn't think it would end this way." You know, the battle's coming. He said, "I didn't think it would end this way." And Gandalf says, "End? No, the journey doesn't end here. Death is just another path, one that we all must take. The gray rain curtain of this world rolls back, and all turns to silver glass. And then you see it." "What, Gandalf? See what?" "White shores, and beyond, a far green country under a swift sunrise." Pippin says, "Well, that's not so bad, is it?" When you come to worship on Sunday, you will sit in what's called the nave of the church, which is a nautical term because the church is built like a ship because it's going somewhere. And it's oriented, historically, churches have been oriented to the west, facing the west, because they're going home. They're moving as pilgrims and as aliens and exiles to their homeland. And the symbol of this is the eighth day. You know, we worship on the first day of the week, but it's also the eighth day of the week. And that's the symbol in the Bible for the new creation, the new kingdom, the new heavens, the new earth. It's this the eighth day, the new dawning. What is the eighth day? Well, it's the beginning of the new cycle of creation. God began to create on the first day, right? So the second week, the second installation, God's recreating of all things begins on the eighth day. And that's where we're going. So, went a little long. We won't go this long every week, I promise. But let me close in prayer. Father, thank you for tonight and for this opportunity to talk about heaven. We thank you for your word. I pray that you would keep us true to your word. And whatever I've said tonight that is not true to your word, we pray you would keep it from us. But whatever's true, that you'd seal it to our hearts and our minds. In Christ, we pray. Amen.